tell you, generally, I want you to tell you something away with you that's going to affect your life and have some practical impact. And I feel very much exercised this morning to continue in a way where we left off last night. And it's because of the poem that I read to you. I'm going to take the liberty of reading it to you again, because if we have this solemn responsibility concerning the God's ancient people and we're not discharging it, then we are going to be the losers. Let me read the poem again to you. It's called The Jew. Scattered by God's avenging hand, the afflicted and forlorn, sad wanderers from their pleasant land, the Judas children mourn, and even in Christian countries, few breathe thoughts of pity for the Jew. Yet listen, Gentile, do you love the Bible's precious page? Then let your heart with kindness move to Israel's heritage, who traced those lines of love for you. This sacred writer was a Jew. And when his years and ages passed, and nations rose and fell, though clouds and darkness after the cast all captive Israel, the oracles of God for you were kept in safety by the Jew. And when the great Redeemer came, for good men to breathe, he did not take an angel's name, no, born of Abram's seed, Jesus, who gave his life for you, the gentle Savior, was a Jew. And though his own received him not and turned and cried away, since is the Gentiles happier love, are you more just than they? No. God in pity turned to you. Have you no pity for the Jew? Go then and bend your knee to pray for Israel's ancient race. Ask the dear Savior every day to call them by his grace. Go, for a debt of love is due from Christian Gentiles to the Jew. And we are exhorted to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So I thought this morning, if I can just impress this upon you, just a few days ago I was asking the congregation how many of them possessed a copy of the missionary handbook. How many of them possessed a copy of the home workers handbook? Now, my point there was that if you want to pray intelligently for the missionaries and for the home workers, you have to know their names, you have to know where they are, you have to know something about their work, otherwise you cannot pray intelligently for them. Now, once again, I'd underscore that, because if you don't have a copy of either of these handbooks, then you're falling short in your work of intercession for those who are engaged in full-time service for the Lord. Now, it's the same with the Jew. Unless we are informed, we cannot intelligently pray for the Jew. And if we do not intelligently pray for the Jew, we are missing the will of God, at least in a certain area of our lives, because this is a responsibility that God has laid very definitely, very positively upon us. We should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. We all of us know how much it's threatened and how constantly, every day, that peace of Jerusalem is threatened. Let's read from Jeremiah 29 to begin with. Because you have said, this is verse 15 of that chapter, because you have said, the Lord has raised us up prophets in Babylon. You remember the reference to the captivity last night. Know that thus said the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like vile things that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword, and with the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, and an astonishment, and a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them. Now that takes us right to the point where we left off last night, where Israel is a scattered nation.
Now verse 14 says this, "And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." Now God very graciously gives them the promise before he prophesies the complete captivity and scattering of the whole of the nation of Israel. Now turn to Zechariah, will you? Zechariah. And I'm going to read from chapter 8 to begin with here. Now our time this morning is very short, so I don't want to take up too much time here, but what the Word of God says is more important than anything I can say about it. In Zechariah 8 and verse 20 we read, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts, I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord." Now obviously here's a reference to the restored nation of Israel and the respect in the hearts of the nations for them. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the spirit of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Now, there are 2 or 3 other scriptures. I'd like to take the time to read them, but I think that perhaps for the moment we'll content ourselves with this, because even in these 3 scriptures we have evidence of the fact that God intended to scatter Israel, God intends to regather them, and eventually all the nations of the world will honor them and respect them. Now very briefly, I want to mention 3 things that I think should have a bearing upon our attitude toward the Jew, and our exercise on his behalf, and our intercession for him. The first is the Jew's history of yesterday. The second is the Jew's humiliation of today. And the third is the Jew's happiness of tomorrow. Those are the 3 things that I think should affect us whenever we think about the nation of Israel. Now, how quickly can I cover the Jew's history of yesterday? I'd like to mention just 3 things, and you can search them out and think about them for yourself, because it's been well said that the Jew's history is his story. It's God's story. God was responsible for raising them up. God was responsible for disciplining them and punishing them. God will be responsible for regathering them, that he's already begun that work, and restoring them, and eventually making them his emissaries upon this earth, when men at last shall respect them for what they are, the people of God. So, the Jewish history is his story. Now, on 3 counts it's his story. First of all, it's the story of his promises. You remember we read what he said to Abram. He said, "I'm going to give you the land." So he made a promise concerning the land to Abram. He made a promise to Moses concerning the return to the land. And he made a promise to David concerning the throne. These were his promises to Israel, and God intends to keep them. The land is going to belong to Israel. The people are going to be restored to the land. They're going to return. And as I say, that's already begun. And the throne is not going to pass away. It's the story of his promises. Secondly, it is the story of his program. Because God, when he said to Abram, "Get thee out, because I'm going to work with you, and out of your loins shall come a nation that shall be peculiarly mine. But God has something more than that on his program, yes? He plans, first of all, the production of a holy nation. Now, that's the reason why, when the nation of Israel was born and began to develop, God made stern demands upon them concerning not mixing with the Egyptians, concerning not using mixtures in their clothes, and not sowing a mixture of seed. God showed to them that mixtures he was against. And it was just a way of impressing upon this holy people that their holiness was so important to him that it must never be compromised. They must be a separate people. So it was the program, or the part of the program, was the production of a holy nation. But then, secondly, on that same program involving Israel, was the production of a holy book. Now, the holy nation was first of all to be ruled by God. It was to be a theocracy. And God did that by Moses and Joshua and the judges. But then the people wanted a king. I mentioned it to you last night. And so then they became, having been ruled by God, they ceased to be a theocracy and became a monarchy, and then they were ruled by their own. King Saul, King David, King Solomon, and that's when the split took place, you remember, after his death, and Israel became the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and then eventually, of course, they were overrun, and having first been a theocracy ruled by God, and then a monarchy ruled by their own kings, then they became a nation in captivity ruled by aliens, the Persians, Assyria, Babylon, and so on until New Testament times when they were still captive to the Romans. So, here we have a holy nation, and how remarkably, in spite of all their scattering, and in spite of all their suffering, they still remained distinct. God was in that, and God is still in that. So the first thing on his program was the production of a holy nation. The second was the production of a holy book. And as we were reminded in our poem, it was Jewish writers whom God took up and controlled them so that as they wrote the scriptures, they were incapable of making error. Now, there are errors in your English Bible. Don't be shocked at that. It's because it's a translation, and the people who translated it, wonderful though they were not inspired in the translation. You've got to go back to the original languages, the Hebrew, the Greek, and the Aramaic. And in those Hebrew, in those languages, as given to these men of God who were Jews, the Bible was absolutely without error. A perfect book. And it was part of God's program to secondly produce a holy book. And then, of course, it was a part of his program to produce a holy tongue. And as we've read in our poem, he was a Jew. He had a Jewish mother. He had a Jewish foster father. So he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. He was brought up in a Jewish home under Jewish customs, and all of this underlines our indebtedness to the Jew. So it's the story of his promises, as we did this to you yesterday. It's the story of his program, the production of a holy nation, the production of a holy book, and the production of a holy child. And finally, it's the story of his patience. My, you read the history of the Jews, how stubborn they were, how much they murmured, how foolish they were. Remember way back in early history, how Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites. Early manifesting the folly that was kept to characterize the nation of Israel, disloyalty. Remember Moses. Wilt thou kill us as thou killed the Egyptian yesterday? My Moses shook in his shoes. They were sometimes very disloyal. You remember too when Moses went up into the mount and didn't immediately come back? What did Aaron do? What did the people do? They made a golden calf and they danced around it and they actually worshipped it. Strange that this holy nation could be guilty of such folly and such sin, and of course, immorality, things like this, and finally, rejection of their own Messiah. It's a very sad history, this Jewish history of yesterday. But God's love for his ancient people has not for a moment fled, has not for a moment diminished. God loves them today as he loved them at the beginning, and God demands that we love them too. Really, all lots of people can tell you about the Jews. Dealing with the Jews, how shrewd they are, and so on, how you have to watch them. My people will talk about the Jews very regularly, but they don't have very much good to say about the Jews. Now, you and I have got to look at the God's ancient people with an anointed eye. We've got to try to see them as God sees them, in spite of their folly, in spite of their complaining, in spite of their disloyalty, in spite of their immorality, in spite of their idolatry, in spite of their rejection of the Lord Jesus. Things are going to change. And we must never forget that. So much for the Jews' history of yesterday. Now what about the Jews' humiliation of today? Just now, in Cleveland, a trial is going on. If you read about this, or hear about this, a man who is being tried as a man who was responsible for putting hundreds upon hundreds of Jews in Germany in the ovens, or causing them their lives to be taken from. Only this morning, I was hearing the report of one of those prison guards concerning the killing of the Jews. How long did it take for Judge Aston? An hour. Scores of Jews brought into a circumstance, 60 minutes, and they're all dead. And then the next batch brought it, 60 minutes, and they're all dead. Oh, we know something of the story of it. And you know that the humiliation of the Jew, first of all, find sympathizers in every land. It doesn't matter where you go across the face of the globe, you'll find the anti-Semite. You'll find the man who sympathizes with the humiliation of the Jews. By that I mean, he endorses it. If he had his way, he would destroy the Jews. God decreed that. When he scattered them, he said, Israel shall become a burdensome stone. And I'm British, since I don't have an accent, of course, you'd never realize that. I remember when they handled the Jewish mandate. And how that for Britain it was a hot potato, you know, tossed from one hand to the other. In the end, Britain threw the whole responsibility into the lap of the United Nations. Britain proved that Israel was a burdensome stone. Britain proved that it was a tough job to handle something that had to do with the nation of Israel, because, frankly, when you deal with the people of God, the ancient people of God, you can't compromise, and Britain did. Remember, she went back upon her word that was given to a Jew who discovered acetone, which helped her in World War I. She went back on her word. That's the reason why Britain is a second-rate nation today. I believe that's the reason. Because God said, those who bless you will be blessed, those who curse you will be cursed, and those who cause you to suffer, they will suffer because of what they did. But the humiliation of the Jew of today finds sympathizers in every land. Everywhere there are people who would like to get the Jew out of their hair. But it not only finds sympathizers in every land, it finds its expression in many ways. Democracy. Because we hear lots about civil rights. Under the new administration, I think we're going to hear less about civil rights. But however, democracy prides itself on respecting the rights of others. But you know, the best thing that can be said about democracy and the Jew is this. Democracy tolerates the Jew. Now, very often, democracy would like to take some other move. Israel today is a tremendous problem for the United States of America. She has a great lobby right here in the United States of America. And because of that, there's a lot of pressure being put on the government. But the government of this nation would like to be free of the problem of Israel. Because it threatens the receipt of Arab oil. And that obviously is a very grave problem. You know, if the United States of America were to repudiate Israel and say, we're finished, the Arabs would pour oil into the United States. And there are some in the United States who'd like to do that. Democracy tolerates the Jew because democracy does believe, however imperfectly, in human rights and says the Jew has a right to exist and so on. But at best, it is toleration. Now, Roman Catholicism fears the Jew. During the history of Roman Catholicism, and you will find that these have been a daggers drawn from time to time through history, because Roman Catholicism is afraid of the Jew. Communism persecutes the Jew, as did Nazism. The Nazis said, we are going to destroy the Jew, period. An impossible task, because the Jew was scattered throughout the world. They could have taken every Jew and Nazi Germany, they almost did, but they could have taken every Jew and put him to death. They still wouldn't have destroyed the Jew. They still wouldn't have destroyed the nation because God has thrown him throughout the nations of the world. God doesn't intend the nation of Israel to be destroyed. So this humiliation of the Jew today finds its sympathizers in every land. It finds its expression in many ways. Whenever I take a party to Israel, and I guess I've taken 8 parties at different times, I always eventually get them to Mount Zion. And there, and always, the guide says to me, well, I will wait here. Usually we have used an Arab guide in Jerusalem, and the Arab will not go into this monument, but down under the ground where it has to be, because in that little museum there are stored some of the ancient scriptures that were mutilated by the Nazi. You can see burned copies of the scripture scrolls and things like this. And the Lord demanded that these be buried, so they put the museum underground. But when you go into that museum, you go into a part of it that's just like a huge oven. And therein you find things that tell the dreadful story of what Nazism did to the Jews. You can see jars of Jewish ashes that have been raked out of the ovens in Dachau and Buchenwald and some of these other camps. You can see green bars of soap made out of Jewish fats. You can see portions of lampshades and things like this made out of tattooed Jewish skin. You can see the hundreds of green cyanide pills that were fed to the Jews by their thousands. 6 million Jews put to death by the Nazis during World War II. The humiliation of the Jew today. It not only finds sympathizers in every land and expression in many ways, it also finds an echo in many ages. Pharaoh persecuted the Jews, of course. Assyria. Babylonia. Haman, you remember, who eventually got hanged on his own gallows. It was his plan to destroy the Jews. Adolf Hitler, we've already mentioned him. And all of their efforts were brought to naught because it's God's intention to preserve the nation he has planned for it. The Jewish humiliation of today not only finds sympathizers in every land and expression in many ways and an echo in many ages, it also finds its cause in many things. But basically, the Jew is humiliated today because of his departure from theocracy, his rejection of God as his king, and the rejection of his Messiah, and the sending of him to the cross. Now I have 5 minutes, maybe 4 and a half. Let's think about the Jew's happiness of tomorrow. in order to pray for the Jew because of what has happened in the past. We ought to pray for the Jew because of what is happening today. We ought to pray for the Jew because of what's going to happen in the future. Now, concerning the Jew's happiness tomorrow, two things occur to me. The first is all of the circumstances indicated, and the second is that God's word substantiates it. Let me tell you a little bit about what has been taking place in Israel in these very few minutes. Let me remind you of four things. First of all, the recognition of the nation of Israel. 25 centuries, Israel remained nondescript and lost among the other nations. In fact, I jotted down one or two statistics here. If I can find them. Well, let me come to that in a moment. Let me just say in passing here, because it's relevant, that for the first time in 2,500 years, Israel has its own ruler, its own re-established Hebrew language, its own coinage, its own courts, its own laws, its own absolute independence. And you'll remember, as recently as May the 13th, 1948, that wasn't true. But on May the 14th, 1948, the nation of Israel, after 2,500 years, was recognized as a nation in her own right. Oh yes, the circumstances indicate that there's a day of happiness for the Jew tomorrow. Not only the recognition of the nation of Israel, but her re-establishment in Palestine. Here are those statistics. Today, there are more Jews living in Jerusalem than lived in the whole of Palestine at the beginning of this century. Here's a date for you. 1838, 3,000 Jews out of 11,000 inhabitants in Jerusalem. That's in 1838. Of 11,000 living in Jerusalem, only 3,000 were Jews. But 4 years after the recognition of the nation of Israel, of 150,000 in Jerusalem, only 3,000 were not Jews. Now that's a big change. And it happened in just 4 years, from 1948 to 1952. My, the figures are much more startling now. But immediately things began to happen in remarkable fashion. But again, the circumstances demanded, not only because of the recognition of the nation of Israel and the nation's re-establishment in Palestine, but also her victory in battle. Oh, I don't need to go over this. You know how the Arabs said, as soon as ever the matter was settled, the land was partitioned and Israel was recognized. That's all we need, they said. Here we are. We're all the way around her, and the sea is on this side. We're just going to shove it into the sea. And so they all started to attack Israel. Here's what happened. In 6 short months, Israel emerged from that battle with 6,000 square miles of territory, much more than had been awarded her as petition, and during those 6 months there was so much immigration into the country in spite of the fighting, there were 1 million Jews by that time in Palestine. Finally, her blossoming in prosperity. You remember the word of God speaks about the desert blossoming like a rose, ashes shall dip its foot in oil, and there in the Middle East, Israel takes her place as one of the nations with the greatest potential. In fact, the nation with the greatest potential, in spite of Saudi Arabia's war. You realize that in the Dead Sea alone, and usually when we're there, some of us go into the Dead Sea because you can actually sit in it and read a newspaper. The water is 27% mineral, and you can't sink. I once baptized a lady in the Dead Sea on her insistence. I had to push her down because
she just stayed on top of the water.
Now, there is that 27%, which is mineral, is all composed of minerals that are absolutely vital in fighting a war. That's the reason why Israel is going to be surrounded in the future. That's the reason why the armies are going to march on Israel in the future. That's the reason why they're going to try to take possession of her, because of the wealth that there is in the land that's necessary to wage war. So that's a day of horror that still lies in the future for the Jews. But beyond it is this happiness of tomorrow. Israel has oil, Israel has minerals, Israel has very, very fertile soil. In fact, you can go to the barren area of the Dead Sea, and you can see how the kibbutz, beside the Dead Sea, has brought water right the way down from the Sea of Galilee in the north to the shores of the Dead Sea, and the moment they start to sprinkle the soil, they can plant anything in it, and it will produce and produce and produce and produce. All it needs is water. Yes, the circumstances indicate it, but the scripture substantiates it. You know what God says? Three things and untrue. Here's a surprise for you. Men will want the Jew. 10 men we read will take hold of the spirit of him that is a Jew and say, we want to go with you because we know God's with you. Men will want the Jew. My, that's a surprise. That's a saying. It's said of the nations, it's said of individuals. In fact, it is actually said in the scripture of the world at large. Men will want the Jew. God will use the Jew. You remember I spoke of that interrupted red line last night? It stops at the age of grace, but it starts again after the rapture because God hasn't finished with the Jew. Men will want the Jew, God will use the Jew, and here's the last thing, and I'm through. Christ will deliver the Jew. Just when the Jew is finally threatened, and it seems to be the end, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and that will be the beginning of wonderful times. That will be the beginning of the Jews' real happiness of tomorrow. So pray for the peace of the Jewish people. If you don't, your own spiritual life will suffer. If you don't, you'll fail to share the reward in the coming day.
Our Father, we thank you for reminding us, speaker and hearer alike, of our responsibility to pray for thine ancient people. And Lord, we thank thee for what we believe concerning the future for the Jews. And we know that this must be going to happen, because thou hast so miraculously prepared. This is all then we pray in a very special way, that our hearts shall become increasingly tender towards them, that our prayers shall have a real place for them, that thou shalt be able to answer those prayers and hasten the death, when his humiliation of today shall give way to his happiness of tomorrow. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Jews of the Amen.